All right, so I'm going to go through the last packet of our these visions for the Middle East tonight. I'm going to read them. Again, these are things that the Lord showed Mom. You know, some of these are 20 and 25 years ago. So I'm going to share these tonight. And then next week, we are going to share some visions and experiences the Lord's given us regarding the Asian nations. So please join us for that as well. So this one was October 16th that, oh, that's the date this was written. Sorry, this was actually took place around 2003. So it's a vision of Islam. An angel took her mom to the nations. The angel of the Lord visited me many times one night. These visits occurred in the early 2000s, could have been 2003 or something like that. He repeatedly asked me to be careful to watch everything that was being played out before me in each scene. During the course of his visitations, I would either have a dream or he would pick me up and take me to nations. The dreams would have the same overtones as things I would see when he would take me to the nations. This is what I saw. Whether in a dream or a visit, I would see the same kind of things. For instance, he picked me up and took me to the African continent. He would take me to villages, small and large, and he would take me to cities, small and large, in nations all over Africa. What I would see was ghastly. The men I would see would be equated to the present-day ISIS army or worse. For instance, going into a village, they seemed to know what they were going to be dealing with. If the village was primarily men or women, they would divide and conquer based on that understanding. If the village was primarily families, their strategy would be altered to accommodate that information. Before they left that village, every living soul would be raped, maimed, looted, dismembered, and killed. If anyone was still alive when they were finished, they would be burned alive when they would burn the village to the ground. There was nothing left. Not a person, nor building. After that, he would take me back to my room, comfort me, and I would cry myself to sleep. He would leave and return this time, giving me a dream, taking me to another part of Africa. I would see the same thing played out again and again. Incidentally, these men would run across the landscape, going from one radical ravaging of a community to another. It's like they couldn't move fast enough. After I saw all I was supposed to see, I would awaken and the angel would be standing beside my bed. He instructed me to take his hand and he would carry me up into the heavens and off to Africa we would go. To make a long story short, I would again be instructed to watch carefully everything that was happening before me. This was repeated, alternating between dream and experience until we covered all of Africa. Incidentally, this very thing has now begun to occur in various places in Africa. But my night progressed being taken to continents and nations all over the world. Wherever this military might would go, everyone would perish. For instance, when he took me down to Indonesia, we found ourselves hovering over a particular Indonesian island. We stayed up in the sky, and he took me around the circumference of the island so I could see the outline of the island. Then we swooped down much closer to land, during which time I asked him where the people were. He shook his head in great sorrow and said, "There were none left. That's why I brought you here. I wanted you to see that they had ravished all of the land and people until there was nothing left." All night long, I would go from dream to living experience, watching these men rape and pillage every nation they would go into. We spanned the globe in our journey. Everywhere, it was the atrocities, and it was so painful. I finally told the angel early in the morning that I couldn't look anymore. It was too much pain. His answer was, "Your father knew this would be the last trip. This would be all you could handle seeing." As I remember, the last nation I was taken to was France. You see what is happening there now. This is the beginning of horrors in areas in which the Lord is not invited to intervene. And this second one is a record of Chuck Colson's dream about Islam in America. 2006, New Year's Dream. Chuck Colson, A New Year's Dream, Nightmare or Prophecy. January 3rd, 2006. Something very strange happened to me this past week. I was seated in my library chair, mulling over current events, trying to make a few New Year's predictions, which is the custom for commentators. I was concentrating hard when suddenly I saw before my eyes a headline from the New York Times. It read, Congress votes to end war, troops ordered to abandon Iraq. The view changed. Just as in Vietnam 3 decades ago, I saw Americans clinging to helicopters trying to get themselves out of Baghdad along with friendly Shiite Muslims. There was massive confusion, bombs going off in the background. And then I saw pictures out of Afghanistan. Al-Qaeda had toppled the new Afghan government. Marines and soldiers again were hurriedly boarding choppers. It can't be real, I thought, but it was. The next thing I saw was a picture of Palestine, where most of the Al-Qaeda terrorists had now gone. The Israeli government was in disarray, reeling under the series of huge bomb blasts in Jerusalem. Country after country was falling to the Islamic fascists. Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Egypt. For the most part, terrorists simply refused to ship oil. And what they did ship was priced at over $150 a barrel. It was a worldwide crisis. Europe quickly signed a non-aggression pact with Al-Qaeda in exchange for oil. Then came the most devastating picture of all, panic in the streets of Washington, D.C., as a dirty bomb exploded not a quarter of a mile from the Capitol. Huge sections of the city were cordoned off, uninhabitable. Even people with the best protective equipment suffered serious radiation burns. Projections were that the area would be off limits for years. Then came the bombing of the Holland Tunnel connecting New York and New Jersey, then the collapse of the pillars of the Golden Gate Bridge. The government threatened retaliation, of course, but there was no one to retaliate against. The Islamo-fascists were spread throughout the world, and it was impossible to strike against all the countries that were harboring them or being run by them. Osama bin Laden himself appeared on Al Jazeera, boasting that he had known all along that Americans wouldn't fight. By now, most American television was not operating, but I still could get one channel. Talking heads were arguing frantically over how this could have happened. One man's voice stood out when he said, it was all so foreseeable. Once you rule religion a private matter and declare all religions alike, no one in this country could understand the dimensions of a great religious struggle. No one understood the clash of civilizations or the evil of Islamofascism. We didn't even have the language to describe religious beliefs anymore. Destruction was inevitable. And that's when I awoke in a cold sweat. It was 5 a.m. I went immediately to the front door. Good, the newspaper was there. I flipped it open. There was nothing in the headlines except the confirmation flight over Alito and more quibbling over Iraq, all the usual banter that goes on endlessly in the press. But as I walked into the house, my knees were still shaking. It was only a dream. We're okay, I told myself. Or are we? The third one. Nita's vision, call to arms. It happened that one night I had spent, I'm not reading all of this to sink you into despair. I just want to share that with you. I'm reading it because, again, the Lord has prepared us for this hour that we're in. And this hasn't yet taken over the world. And our prayers are to thwart this and to bring it down. What the enemy is trying to do, we are bringing down in prayer. So please keep note of that and don't fall into despair. Okay, this third one, Nita's vision, call to arms. It happened that one night I'd spent much time in prayer over the Muslim issue. I finally got to sleep and then was awakened to a frightening vision. I saw a compound. Honestly, it didn't look like something that was abroad, but I can't tell you definitely that that was the case. In this compound were young men, I would say 20s to 30s. These men were coming into the compound in grounds as though they were unloading buses and coming in to be registered. I heard a voice, a man's voice. I can't remember what he said. Unfortunately, a book that the vision was written in was stolen after I left NOLA. so I'm going to try and give you this by memory. Having said that, let's get back to the vision. As these men were piling into the compound, I heard a man's voice saying an ode. Yes, maybe I would call it an ode, saying something like this. He was calling all young Arab men from everywhere to arise, sacrifice everything, come and join the army of war. He would say something that seemed like it was out of Arabic literature, maybe two or three times. What he said, what he was saying seemed like it was the crux of it all, but I can't remember the exact verbiage. For instance, you might equate it to this. All Arab men everywhere, put down your implements of work and pick up your swords and your band of fire. Give no excuse. Sacrifice all. It's time to arise in war across the earth. As these words played out, the corresponding actions of the young men were of such a nature that it seemed they were growing in war and maturing as soldiers by the minute. What was moderate became vengeful, hatred, in a matter of minutes. By and large, most men answered the call spontaneously, immediately. The small percentage that wavered began to realize that their own lives would be at stake if they didn't respond. They knew this call to arms was a worldwide call for the destruction of all who were not Muslim. And that's all I can remember. This one is number four, vision of missiles and bay horse. I saw a vision of missiles and saw a bay or red horse. Revelation 6:4 talks about a bay or red horse taking peace from the earth. Zechariah talks about a bay horse posturing the earth. It doesn't matter how many nations are against Israel. God is for Israel. There will be much suffering. If so, there is a reason for it. A prophet many years ago saw war would come and Israel would retaliate. It was terrifying. The nations reprimanded Israel, but eventually saw that they stood for peace and that others were trying to destroy the nation. They said, Israel, it is time for you to build your temple. Now they are released to build their temple. The Antichrist can't come until the temple is rebuilt. Many things will happen in Israel during that season of time. The bay or red horse is standing over the situation and government is upon it. We will pray as though he would like to see it stopped or diminished. There is limitation he has put on it. Even if not stopped, it will be diminished. Please pray in this manner. And I have a little bit of commentary based on a conversation I had with Mom today. And then I'm going to read from her book. I think it's two pages from Prepare for the Winds of Change, and that's chapter 14. So I'm going to give this little commentary, and this is also for our translators who have the book so they can be ready. So it's important to note that the red horse or bay horse, it's not demonic, and they don't send war, but they take peace from the earth. When there is something boiling under the surface, God will send them. They will take peace, and the stuff that's boiling under the surface is released for a season, and then God will call the horse back. God does not... I took this note, and I don't know... Mom, you're going to have to correct me if I'm wrong on this. God does not war, but they want it. Or God does not want war, but they want it. That's what you said, right?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. And so Revelation 4 talks about the red horse as well, or the bay horse. And there are four horses over the earth right now. I think it's important for us to understand this. Every time war has come to a nation, that is because the bay horse has been released. And that horse takes peace from the earth, just like I just shared. And so when we see the horse released, it doesn't mean, you know, we're in the tribulation. It doesn't mean that the Antichrist is about to appear on the scene. It means that the horse has been released and he takes peace from the earth for a season, until he's called back by the Lord. So right now we have four horses over the earth. Their job, once again, is to take peace from the earth. So over Israel, over Ukraine and Russia, over Africa, and over China and Taiwan. And so when we come together and we pray, we are praying, just like 2 Chronicles 7, I think it's 11 through 14 says, if you have war, if you have famine, if you have disease, if you know, if you have drought, then seek my face, repent, turn from your wicked ways. I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. And so, you know, that promise, that covenant promise is there. If we will repent, he will respond and recall these horses. Okay. Mom says, this is one thing she said. He said, if we repent, he will respond in mercy. Our tears provoke healing, and revival heals the land. So I'm going to read right now from Prepare for the Winds of Change, and I'm reading, I think it's two pages, and then I have one more vision to share. So, and it's brief. So it's chapter 14. If you don't have Mom's book, Prepare for the Winds of Change, 2, then, you know, you should. You would see so much of what the Lord showed her back in 89, I believe it was, 88 and 89, in this book. You would see it coming to pass right now. And so I think that it would benefit you greatly if you had it. We do have this book in English. It has been translated into Chinese, and it's been translated into Korean. It's so I just want you to know that we do have it available. All right. And I think our Korean version right now is just in a e-book right now, but we're going to be sending it to the printer shortly. They just finished the translation. Mom and I so value our translators. The work they put into translating our material so that it can be available for the Chinese and the Korean, and we do have a book in Spanish as well. It's invaluable, and we treasure every second that they have put into translating our material, and when they come on and they translate for us on these lines, both the Korean translation and the Chinese translation. I just can't tell you how much it means to us. Okay, so the Red Horse, chapter 14. At 2 Saturday morning on June 1st, 1990, I was awakened to find myself being ushered out of my hotel room up into the heavens. It all happened so fast. One moment I was asleep. The next I was part of a ring or circle of angels in the sky. All of the angels seemed to be of one stature, what the Bible refers to as ministering servants, except for one. He was a being of significantly greater stature. He looked like he could have been of equal rank to the one I had seen on January 10th. It was this angel that did all of the communicating to me. It seemed that he would be listening for a time, and then he would declare what he had been told. President Bush had been in a summit meeting that week with Gorbachev. I had an intense interest in what was decided in that meeting. However, I was so busy that no matter how hard I tried to make time to take in the news, every effort ended in futility. So I was feeling a little frustrated about that. It was in response to that concern that the angel addressed me just before my return to the hotel room. Nita, you will be concerned about the summit meetings in the sky. Tell the people of the earth, prepare, prepare, prepare for the results of the summit meeting in the sky. Then he turned and looked behind himself. As he did this, suddenly a huge tunnel became apparent. The tunnel was long and winding as it descended from heaven. Its height seemed to be about the height of a house. Coming down this tunnel was a flaming red horse moving at a full run. It, too, was large and exquisitely powerful, as was the white horse I had seen on January 10th. When the heavenly messenger saw this red horse, He quickly turned back to me. Now his face was even more intense as he shouted the strong declaration. The red horse is coming. Tell the people, prepare, prepare, prepare for the events that are to take place with the coming of the red horse. I began to groan deep inside my spirit. It was like the prophet said, his words were sweet to my mouth but bitter to my stomach. I looked from the red horse back to the angel. I cried, but angel, what is coming? What is the coming of the red horse? He then looked back at the horse, which by now was near the mouth of the tunnel, and back to me and cried, God's wrath. And he said that, the word wrath entered into my mind and the word war entered into my spirit. After the communications were released, I was escorted back to my hotel room. Later, I wrote it all down and pondered a while. God has granted these visitations for a reason I may not thoroughly understand for years to come. No truer words have been spoken. Okay, so
Ricky?
Yes.
Honey, can we stop here for just a second and say that these missiles that I saw are the ones that we are witnessing right now. Therefore, we know that the horse that oversees what is happening in Israel was sent by the Father to take peace from the earth over Israel. Why did he do this? Because there are areas of sin and resistance to him that if he does not break the back of it now, when times go into overdrive, in the future, Israel will be utterly demolished. So what he's trying to do is discipline Israel, shake Israel, so that they open their eyes and quit denying the Redeemer. When he has sufficiently seen this awakening in their hearts, he can pull it back and bring it to a halt. But many times in the past, we have seen that when God sends the mantle of great awakening to the earth, you either see war before it, during it, or right after it. So what we're going through right now is not unusual. God, on the one hand, shakes us so that we will despise ourselves and our own self-righteousness enough to look for a Savior. And then he's there to meet us in his own heavenly and divine way. And that's what we're experiencing in these different places in the earth right now. So this is not outside of God's hands. It's not outside of his vision. It's not outside of his good intentions for these nations. He's actually shaking them with the purpose of bringing them into great abundance in himself. So that's why we're listening to this, because we are actually seeing this firsthand being fulfilled. Okay, honey, I'm sorry.
That was good. Amen. That was really good. All right, so this is the last one, number 5, Zechariah 12, 2 through 4. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And this is what the Lord showed Mom. Last time I was in Jerusalem at the Wailing Wall, there was an image of a prophet. It was a water image the size of a man. He had a cup of trembling in his hand. We stood there and watched for a long time. BBC News came to me and wanted to interview me. I told them the better person would be David, Dick Mills' son, David Michael. He is an historian and would give much more information. They interviewed him for about 30 minutes about the above image. This was spread wherever BBC plays their news program. And that is the last one. Is there anything you want to add additionally, Mom?
Not until the end, but I will say this. That watermark stayed perfectly on the Wailing Wall. I mean, if you were to throw a bucket of water, even on brick, it would immediately start sliding down the brick. And in whatever way it hit the brick, that form that it created would immediately begin to change because of leaking on down the brick because of gravity. That image, I don't remember how long it lasted now, but many, many days. That's why BBC came out to interview someone. And it was a perfect image of an old covenant prophet with just a minute, I lost that. With a giant cup, you know, today you can go into coffee shops and get these humongous cups to put your coffee in to take on your trip. What he had in his hand, he had the clothes of an Old Testament prophet. And in his hand, the cup, you know, a man's hand we're talking about, the cup was larger than a man's hand could hold the handle. And it was the cup of wrath. And so what I saw was two things. Everyone who touches Israel is going to be met by the Lord. And when he meets them, if there is not immediate repentance, he will release his absolute judgment on that nation. Does that mean he will obliterate that nation? Not necessarily, no. But there will be significant damage because touching Israel in that hour, which is the hour we're in right now, touching Israel doesn't evoke God's favor. It evokes his judgment. And that cup was really big. So these last two things in particular that we've looked at tonight are prophetic words from way back, but they're happening in our vision, that we may see it with our own eyes right now. So we need to pray. We need to keep praying that God will have his way. When we're online and when we separate and go our separate ways after the call, throughout the week, please. This is why we've put another night on our time together, because these wars that are taking place or formulating, you might say, are so serious, but they are not meant to be World War III. So we don't want something that God's not in to take place because the church didn't pray. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, honey. You did great, Rick. I'm so proud of you.
Oh, thanks. Thanks, Mom. All right.